Our scripture reading today is from Philemon, verses 4 through 21. Philemon, I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers, because I've heard of your love and faithfulness, which you have both for the Lord Jesus and for all God's people. I pray that your partnership in the faith might become effective by an understanding of all that is good among us in Christ. I have great joy and encouragement because of your love, since the hearts of God's people are refreshed by your actions, my brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to command you to do the right thing, I would rather appeal to you through love. I, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith during my time in prison. He was useless to you before, but now he is useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, which is like sending you my own heart. I considered keeping him with me so that he might serve me in your place during my time in prison because of the gospel. However, I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your act of kindness would occur willingly and not under pressure. Maybe this is the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, that is, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially a dearly loved brother to me. How much more can he become a brother to you, personally and spiritually in the Lord? So if you really consider me a partner, welcome Onesimus as if you were welcoming me. If he has harmed you in any way or owes you money, charge it to my account. I, Paul, will pay it back to you. I'm writing this with my own hand. Of course, I won't mention that you owe me your life. Yes, brother, I want this favor from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm writing to you confident of your obedience and knowing that you will do more than what I ask. Also, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. I hope that I will be released from prison to be with you because of your prayers. This is the word of God.
So in 1945, in the aftermath of World War II, much of Europe just lay in devastation. The infrastructure of many of these nations was wrecked. Their economies were ruined. People were displaced. People were starving. It was a dire situation. And it called for some really extraordinary action. So in 1947, the Congress of the United States passed a bill that would become known as the Marshall Plan, where $20 billion, which is about $120 billion in our day, $20 billion was set aside to begin the rebuilding and the reshaping and the revitalization of those ruined nations, even Germany, who was America's arch enemy during the war. This Marshall Plan was an extraordinary thing and a unique thing in history, where the victors actually reached down and lifted up the vanquished, helped them rebuild, helped them come back and fit back in to that company of nations called Europe. Well, an amazing thing happened as Germany began to rebuild. And as they began to gain confidence, and as their economy began to move again, they didn't just place themselves back into the old puzzle of Europe the way that they had been before the war. They actually began to influence their neighbors. They actually began to bring new vitality and new hope to the whole region. And soon they were shaping each other, the nations of Europe and Germany, shaping each other into a whole new picture, a whole new puzzle called Europe. It was a remarkable sort of example of how new pieces can come in and form a new picture. Now, it happened that time in world history, but it happens all the time. It happens most often in our own families, doesn't it? Where we bring new people into our families, new pieces. And they come in through marriage or through birth. They come in through remarriage, through adoption. But those people come into our families and they begin to reshape each other as we grow together in our families. And pretty soon you have a picture, a whole new family, a whole new puzzle. And it happens in our churches, happens in local churches, and it happens in our worldwide church, where people from other cultures, people from other traditions, new people, just new generations of Christians come into the church. And as we come together and as we begin to reshape each other, we fit together in a new puzzle of God's kingdom. I think that this is part of the message that's going on in this letter today, this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon. His friend Philemon, who was a Christian and a leader in the Christian community. And the letter concerns Philemon's relationship with his slave Onesimus. Now, a little bit of context. It's important for us to look back a little bit and see and just talk for a second about the nature of slavery as it existed and servitude as it existed in that first century. It was a little bit different than what we might expect. In those days in the Roman Empire, almost half of the population were slaves. They were of that social strata. Slaves did all kinds of occupations. They were craftsmen, they were artisans, they were artists, they were doctors, they were teachers, they were police. They did all kinds of things in the society, mostly on that kind of level, and also in domestic situations, in people's homes, middle class and wealthy Romans. People came into slavery for lots of different reasons, mostly as a repayment for a debt. If you couldn't pay a debt to someone, you offered yourself as their slave. Or you could be sold to repay that debt. Other people came into slavery voluntarily just to keep from becoming destitute in a society that had no safety net. So people came into that institution, came into servitude in different ways. Mostly they served in these kinds of household functions and in other kinds of civic functions. But that's not to say there weren't reprehensible things also associated with slavery. For instance, in the Roman Empire, there was this terrible habit of taking unwanted children and just putting them on the side of the road or in the town square to either die or be picked up by anyone who wanted them and pressed into slavery in any way that they desired. There's also the infamous sort of examples of slaves being forced into blood sport, of actually having to wrestle with wild beasts to the death for the entertainment of other people. So there was all kinds of brutality with that institution of slavery and servitude. Whenever you have people who have absolute power over other people, there's going to be abuse. There's going to be trouble. But by and large, servants and slaves were like Onesimus. They worked within the household of their master. They didn't have perfect liberty, but they had some measure of autonomy and some measure of respect, depending on their gifts. Well, in this story, something has happened between Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Some big rift has come down that is so bad that Onesimus has decided to break the law and to run away from his master. And he runs away to the, probably the one guy that he knows his master is acquainted with, and that's the Apostle Paul, who ironically is in prison himself. So you have this crazy situation, this runaway slave going to a prisoner for solace and for support. Well, while Onesimus is with Paul, he becomes a Christian, which is probably not all that surprising, right? I mean, you know, if you hang out a couple of days with Paul, you're probably going to end up being a Christian. But Onesimus becomes a Christian. And Paul gives him a lesson right away in Christian ethics by telling Onesimus that he really needs to turn himself in and to go back to his master, Philemon. Now, he tells him this, and we know that he tells him this, for several reasons. For one thing, Paul has written about this before. He's told new believers that even though they experience, when they come to Christ, they experience this feeling of freedom and new life, he tells new believers they ought to stay in whatever situation they were in the world, whatever status they were at, whatever their social strata. And he tells them that for several reasons. He says to them, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. And whatever position that person is in, whether that's married and bound in marriage, or whether that person is bound in servitude, they ought to honor those commitments. Because in Paul's view, part of being a Christian, part of that new life, is holding to promises, holding to oaths, and obeying the civic authorities, obeying the law. Now, in some ways, in the early church, this was just a matter of survival. In the early church, in this first century, Christians were being persecuted, being thrown in prison, like Paul was, by the Jewish authorities and by Roman authorities. And usually they were thrown in prison on the charge of being antisocial, meaning they wouldn't join in the festivals dedicated to the gods. They wouldn't worship the local gods. So it was to the church's benefit. It was to the church's benefit to be the best citizens they could be, to obey the laws, and to let their good citizenship and then their love for each other and their love for people around them be their calling card, to make that their reputation. So Paul calls on Christians to do just that. But there's another reason, too, why Paul would ask people to stay with their commitments and would ask even slaves to remain in slavery. And he put it this way. He said, for he who was a slave when called by the Lord is really the Lord's freedman. And similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. See, for Paul, it's important to note that in God's eyes, station, social status, wealth, any of those things become meaningless. Because all people who come to Christ, regardless of their station, are reconciled to God and then equal to each other in that reconciliation. They're equal under that God. So Paul says, yeah, you should not trouble yourself about being a slave or being in any position, because all people are reconciled under God and equal under that God. So it's not unusual that Paul would say to Onesimus, you must go back to your master. But here's where it gets a little different. Here's where Paul gets a little tricky. And it's really so important. See, Paul, even though he's asking Onesimus to go back to Philemon, back into servitude, he does not mean that Onesimus should go back as this old piece to be fit back into that same old puzzle. He intends for Onesimus to go back as a new piece to then begin to reshape Philemon and together create a new picture. This puzzle that really resembles God's kingdom. So in this letter, Paul is appealing. He's appealing to Philemon to accept Onesimus back, not in the old master and slave relationship that they had as if nothing had ever happened, that nothing was different, because now that Onesimus has Christ, now that he is free in Christ, their relationship is fundamentally changed. He appeals to Philemon to accept him back as his servant, but understanding that they are servants together in the cause of Christ. He prevails upon Philemon to reshape the way that he looks at Philemon's duties towards him and realize that Philemon has a duty towards Onesimus to raise him up in the faith and to stand with him. He prevails upon Philemon to forgive Onesimus the sins that he has committed, but also reshape and remake his relationship with him. He prevails upon Philemon to put aside his prejudices, to put aside convention, to put aside anything that would stand in his way of receiving Onesimus back as a brother in Christ, as two people reconciled to God and now equal under God together. Paul predicts that if Philemon will do this, that his life will be changed for the better. He predicts that this will be a great thing for Philemon. He says, "How much more can he, Onesimus, become a brother to you personally and spiritually in the Lord?" In other words, how much better will Onesimus be to you, Philemon, as a catalyst for you changing your heart, for you reshaping who you are, for the reshaping of your soul in the shape of Christ? How much more useful is he as a catalyst for your change than he ever was as a servant? You see, Paul wants Philemon to know that both he and Onesimus are free. And they're bound together and bound to the one who freed them. He wants them to know that they're both made whole, but they're both wholly owned by the one who made them, God. God himself. And that really is where the rubber meets the road for all of us in the church, in the worldwide church, in our families, any place where Christians join together, are gathered together with the hope of filling God's vision for his kingdom. A place where there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, man or woman. A place where every other consideration of wealth and of power and of status, or little things like worship styles or traditions, all those things are secondary to the main point that binds us all together: our belief in the truth of Scripture and our belief in the cross of Christ that reconciles us with God and then reconciles us with each other and makes us equal with each other. And over the centuries, that kind of reshaping and that kind of coming together, that kind of fitting together, has changed the nature of the church over and over and over again. In the 19th and the 18th century especially, missionaries fanned out all over Africa. Many of them were Methodist missionaries. And they went carrying this crazy news about this God that they'd never heard of. This God who loved people so much that he came into the world and sacrificed himself to be reconciled to people. This was a fantastic new kind of idea to the people who first heard it there in those days. And they took it and they internalized it and they accepted it and they were full of joy about it. And they became enthusiastic about it. And then those missionaries stood back and watched as those first believers on that African continent began to express their joy in ways that were mind-blowing to those missionaries, in music and in dance and in rhythms and in prayers that were just so powerful that they were almost frightening. But they stepped back and they let that joy flourish the way that it was expressed in those new believers, because they knew that it was flowing from that one principle, that one truth: reconciliation with God and equality under that reconciliation. Well, hundreds of years later, the ancestors of those first believers in Africa are coming back here. They're influencing the Western church. They're bringing that enthusiasm into our churches, the churches that have grown a little complacent. They're calling us back to our Wesleyan roots, to our biblical roots. Those ancestors of those very people are revitalizing the church today, reshaping us, reforming us, helping us all become more and more resembling that kingdom puzzle, that puzzle of God's kingdom. And the same can be said for young people coming into the church today. Young people with their passion for missions, their passion for urban renewal, their passion for prayer that works on individual hearts to change lives and have relationship with Jesus. Their music that is just breaking all kinds of bounds in its glory. All of those new voices that are coming into the church today, all of those things are here to begin to reshape who we are, reshape all of those pieces and bind them together in this new puzzle called God's kingdom. It's a fantastic time to be a Christian. The question for us is always, how willing are we to be reshaped? How willing are we to open ourselves to those new voices, whether they be the voices of our children, of youth, of other cultures, other traditions, always standing on the solid ground of the cross of Christ that binds us together. Yeah, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our families today, it's important to hear those voices and let those voices begin to reshape us and remold us. Because only that way can all of us be and continue to be new pieces, to be fit into God's kingdom puzzle. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for letters like this that come from Paul that are challenging to us. But most of all, God, we just ask that you help us to be up to the challenge of your kingdom, of being your people, of following Jesus, of allowing our hearts to be supple and open to new voices, new generations, new people. So God, we just ask that you help us today come together and reshape each other in the shape of your kingdom. And we ask this in your name. Amen.